All right, take your Bibles tonight. First of all, instead of the book of Proverbs, we'll ask you to turn to Matthew chapter number 12. You can be turning there as we begin tonight to get into our subject. By now, of course, we have heard many things about the wisdom of God through the book of Proverbs. We certainly do know and can see the value that is found in the book of Proverbs and the things that are revealed unto us as the wisdom of God. And we do understand that they're not just a collection of wise sayings for the purpose of entertainment or for the purpose of simply morality, but instead we find it is the character of God, the mind of God, instructions for this life. They form for us a framework of living if we will but apply them. You know, this book, as we read it and study it, that is Proverbs, you know, it's still going to be there once we're done studying it. It'll still be there in the weeks and days that follow and years that follow. It'll be there forever. The question is, will we apply what we've learned from it? You see, we have that opportunity, but simply reading it or simply hearing, messages from it doesn't necessarily mean our life will be changed. We have to take it and apply it to our lives as that framework of living. And so that's what we endeavor to do, but we have to be committed to that in order for it to happen, in order for it to transpire. It's sort of like thinking about time. We know that the next 5 minutes is going to transpire no matter what we do. We know that it's going to turn 5 minutes from now, minute by minute, as God has designed, unless, of course, He chooses to return and rapture us to glory. And those 5 minutes are going to go by. We can do nothing, or we can do something, but that 5 minutes is going to go by. And what matters is what we've done with it. And so the same is true for our time together in the Word of God. The same is true for the study in the book of Proverbs. It's going to go by. It's going to happen. The question is, what do we do with it? We're given the opportunity to change our lives, to be affected, to put it into practice. The question is, are we? And so we certainly do need to. We have seen some subjects already as we have begun looking through chapter 10 and then finding those subjects and going forward in Proverbs. Tonight, the subject that we will be thinking about or that we will be contrasting is that of speech or of the tongue. You might call it wise speech and foolish speech. You might call it godly speaking and evil speaking. Anything along those lines really gets at the heart of what we want to talk about tonight. The book of Proverbs and the Word of God, of course, on the whole, has a lot to say about our speech, about our tongue, about our words, about what comes off of our lips, about that which proceeds out of our mouth. And it has a lot to say about the governing and the disciplining of the tongue and of the mouth, about being responsible for what we say, about being careful in governing what we say. We won't turn there, but James chapter 3, the first 13 verses of that chapter deal explicitly with this subject of the tongue and how it is to be used, the dangers of it, and how we need to be careful. And we also find here in Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 34, Matthew 12, 34, O generation of vipers, here the words of Christ, how can ye, being evil, seek good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. An individual speech, as the Bible tells us here, is a direct manifestation of what is on the heart. A direct manifestation about what dwells within. Look also to chapter 15 of Matthew. Christ speaking here again, talking about the tongue. 15 and verse number 10. And he called the multitude together, and he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, that defileth a man. Of course, the commonplace thinking was still that there are certain things that if they ate, they would be disqualified from service unto the Lord. They would become unclean. And Christ simply points out to them that it's not what they take in, but instead it's what comes out of the heart. And we've already seen that what comes out of the heart comes out through the mouth. And so that which comes out of a man is what defiles him. Go to verse number 18. Just drop down to verse number 18 there of chapter 15. It says, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things that defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." So we see that the government of the heart leads to the government of the tongue. And what we mean by that statement is that if we are able to guard the heart and that which is in it, and we know that the fleshly heart is desperately wicked, we know that it designs and desires things opposite to that which God does. But if we, through the Spirit and through the new creation, can constrain the heart, we will constrain the tongue. Look over to James chapter 1. This is such an important topic here that in the first chapter of the book of James, it talks about the effect of our religion or our framework of belief upon the tongue and how it should help to bridle that tongue or constrain it. James chapter 1, verse number 26. "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." If an individual's religion or that framework of belief that they have, those convictions, those doctrines that they have believed, those commands of God that they say they follow, all of the things that we would define as religion, if they do not influence speech, if they do not influence tongue and lips and mouth, then what good is it? What good is it? And it's vain as far as that is concerned. So it has not affected the heart. So in other words, you can walk the walk to a degree, you can fake it, but if it doesn't control or help with the mouth, then it hasn't affected the heart. And this is why one of the easiest and quickest ways to really get a barometer, and I wouldn't say a definitive word, but a barometer when you meet somebody as to whether they have a relationship with the Lord or not, is how do they talk and what do they say? Not just curse words, though there is that, but also how they talk about other people, how loose their lips are, and all of those kinds of things. It gives you a very accurate barometer of where they're at. I'm not saying that you tell them they're unsaved or anything of that nature. That's between them and God. But it does show you relationally where they're at to God, at least in that moment, at least to that time. I was on the phone this week with somebody the church does business with, and it wasn't directed at me, but there were a few choice words said. And so, you know, you just hear that and you file it away and you understand, you know, this is a person that is A, either not saved, or B, needs, of course, to get back in relationship with God. It is a very telling thing. And if you want to turn back to the book of Proverbs, we've got we're going to do things just a little bit differently. We're going to spend a couple of weeks on the subject of the tongue, because very much like a couple of the other subjects we've looked at, there's just so much in the Proverbs. And so at the outset here tonight, we're going to jump through the Proverbs a little bit to see a few highlights, and then we're going to go back to chapter 10 and work forward like we have been through the Proverbs to see the other verses that are there. Proverbs 18, verse number 21. This is how important our speech is. "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." Death and life. When we talk, when we speak, when we use our words, we have the power of life and death. You don't believe that? How many people have died at the order of a king? Yes, we know they died by sword or they died by hanging or whatever. But those words were the words that sealed their fate. When you are in a crowded space, say a mall or someplace like that, you decide to yell the word fire. There's no fire. You have the ability to impact life and death. So the power and impact of speech emphasizes to us the necessity of its control. The necessity of its control. And there's a few reasons for that. One, like we're talking about, because it does have the power of life and death. I mean, you can see how that our words affect and can hurt and can have a lasting impact. Now, they can only go maybe so far, do so much damage because of who we are. But the more power a person has, the more influence they have, the greater effect on a wider ranging people their words can have. And if you are one that has a profession where you have to talk a lot, James chapter 3, verse 1 talks about those that have to use their tongues a lot and the things they do. You are even more prone or have to be even more guarded, more careful, because you have to talk more. That's by nature of your job or your calling as a preacher or Sunday school teacher or something like that. It makes you more responsible. And so you have to be able to exercise control over speech to be able to either get up in front of people like here tonight or sit in a Sunday school class and be able to lead a class through a study, or to be able to, on the job, make orders and tell people what to do. You've got to be able to control that tongue. You've got to be able to control the speech of your lips. And so it really is a mark of true wisdom to be able to discern the times between when it's time to talk and when it's time to be silent. There's a time for both, as Ecclesiastes says. And it's so important because the control is so important because it has such a powerful impact upon life. And it can be used for evil or it can be used for good. It can have an impact to the positive and to the blessing, or it can have an impact to the negative, to the hurt, and even to the death if we're not careful. And so this is a very large subject, and it is a very important one. It would seem it would be one that we would have learned by now, but yet we have to revisit it time and time again in our lives because of our flesh. Our flesh is prone to run at the mouth, so to speak. And so we need to realize this. Now, when we talk about evil speaking, it breaks up into a few different watchwords through the Proverbs. You go to chapter 11, verse number 13. You're going to come across the word from time to time in the Proverbs and through Scripture. The word talebearing. Proverbs 11, verse number 13. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Talebearing is malicious communication of secrets. So it's different than gossip, which we'll notice in a minute. But talebearing simply means that you're trying to do someone hurt or a disservice by telling a secret that is known about them. So it's not simply just gossip for the sake of gossip, but it has a malicious intent. You're telling a tale in order to color someone else and their judgment or their opinion of someone, or you're trying to get them into trouble or make them look bad in some way. And certainly that does happen, sad to say, even in churches from time to time. Go over to chapter 16, verse number 28. This would be more akin to gossip, and that is the word whispering. Proverbs 16, verse number 28. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. Now the word whisperer, it's talking about gossip or simply unrestrained conversation about other people. The thing about gossip is that it doesn't always have to be secrets. It doesn't always have to be things that are untrue. It doesn't always have to be things that are malicious or have ill intent. But gossip can simply be or defined as unrestrained or unconstrained conversation about others, meaning that there's no filter. There's no, nothing being held back. You just talk and talk and talk, no matter what it is, about somebody else. And, of course, that leads to much trouble. That is not our place in this world to do. That is evil speaking. Look at chapter 10, in verse number 18. We're hitting these quickly because these are verses we're not even going to look at, except for how we're doing it now. You're going to find the word slander throughout the Proverbs. And this is making false statements that damage another's reputation. So it's akin to talebearing, but again, a little bit different because slander involves the reputation, of course. Proverbs 10 and verse number 18, "He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool." And so that is evil speaking as well. When you slander somebody's reputation, you are using your words to have evil or ill effect on another by telling something that isn't true most of the time, or if it is true, is spoken without the context of how it happened or something along those lines. We'll go back to chapter 25 of Proverbs. Another one that is maybe even that is more familiar to us as far as a biblical word, but less familiar as far as our society today, is the word backbiting. Backbiting. Proverbs chapter 25, verse number 23. "The north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance, a backbiting tongue." You know, I looked at verse 23 and I kept looking at it, trying to figure out how these two went together, because this is one of those ones that it says one thing and then it's saying the same thing again. I mean, they go together. So just as the north wind drives away rain, so does an angry countenance drive away backbiting. And I thought about that and thought about that. And the reason is that it drives away backbiting is because backbiting really is something that is done behind somebody's back without them present or without their knowledge. Backbiting is when you are maliciously speaking about somebody behind their back. You'd rather talk about somebody instead of to somebody. You would rather say things when they're not around or whisper, in that kind of thing, rather than talk to them about whatever the situation is. And so the angry countenance here means that if that person that you're talking about confronts you, you don't have anything to say anymore. So it drives it away, is how this comes together in this verse. But we find that happening too. A backbiter would much rather talk about someone than to someone. And then go to chapter 29 here. Chapter 29 in verse number 20. "Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him hasty." This is one who is quick to speak without much thought. One who, again, has no filter, but what's coming out doesn't necessarily, isn't grievous or injurious, or he's not trying to hurt somebody intentionally. But yet, if there's no filter to say, "Hey, I don't need to say that. I don't need to talk right now." And we're hasty with our speech, we just kind of, at times, will tell everybody everything that we know. And that's not a good thing. We need to measure our words and use them wisely. So those are five ways that you're going to run into, and we won't stop and really highlight them as we look at this over the next couple weeks. But they are words that you will see and that you'll come in contact with, and that's pretty much what they mean when you see them as it goes on. That is what evil speaking is about. It's not anything good. When you think about evil speaking, you can all think about times when it's happened to you. And I'll say that in our society today, it is more rampant than it has ever been. It is at a greater place of danger to the Lord's church than it's ever been. Now, most of the time, all of these things that we've just said, they're not an issue when we come together on Sunday, and this may not even be true of our church in particular, per se, not that the danger's not there. But it's really easy today with all of the social media and texting and all of the almost anonymous or arm's length ways that we have to communicate. It's really easy to be involved in these evil speaking methods. It's really easy to talk about somebody on Facebook or you know, Instagram or whatever all those others are. It's easy to talk about somebody by text to another instead of talking to them in person or in particular on the phone. It's easy to talk about somebody, you know, backbite, or it's easy to be hasty in speech and tell everybody everything you know. It's really easy today in all of those ways, but it's not good. By evil speaking, the Bible tells us, and we're not going to look at all of these verses, but it tells us that friends are separated. Evil speaking causes deadly wounds. It causes strife, causes discord. These evil words are said to be a razor, a sword, an arrow, as fire and as poison, throughout the Psalms and Proverbs especially, and in some other places like Jeremiah. From this we see that the sins of the tongue are so hurtful, so painful, so destructive, that they're called grievous words in Proverbs chapter 15. So we want to use the words of the wise instead. The words of the wise will be gracious, of course, by contrast. They will not be guilty of injuring. They will not be guilty of evil speaking. They will not be guilty of tearing down. But they will instead be gracious words. Ecclesiastes 10 verse 12 says, "The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious." The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious. And of course, gracious means that we understand that there's fault in everybody, because there's fault in me. But the words of a wise man are gracious in that he chooses to extend love and mercy. He tends to extend favor in his words, even though he knows those that he's speaking to are just like him, and they have flesh and all of those things. They've done things that maybe don't deserve those words, but still, a man that is wise will extend gracious words. We should practice that more often. We have always heard the phrase, and we're raised hearing the phrase, if you don't have nothing nice to say, don't say it at all. And that is what gracious words, that's what it's about. It's what it's about. We need to be gracious in how we speak to one another at all times. We find that the words of the wise are stimulating and stabilizing in their effect. Ecclesiastes 12:11, "The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd." They're like nails that have driven boards into place to hold them there, to stabilize and to strengthen. The words of the wise will have that effect on its intended target. The words of the wise are referred to as the tongues of the learned, that have characteristics of wisdom. And so we see the importance of shunning the one and embracing the other. These proverbs that we're going to look at beginning tonight, back in chapter 10, you can go ahead and turn there, teach us that the wise in heart will govern their speech. The wise in heart will govern their speech. And to be honest, there is no age, whether we're talking about age in years from our birth or age in years from our salvation or maturity level in the Lord, there is no age, no level of maturity where we can quit worrying about our words. We always have to be governing what we say and how we say it. We must always be governing when we should speak and when we should keep silent. We always have to be governing how we're using our words, to what end and to what effect they are to have, because they will always have an effect. They will always have an end. The foolish, of course, fail to govern their words. They fail to measure them, and so their end or the purpose of those words ends in evil and destruction. All right, here in chapter 10, now we begin to look at the verses that deal with the contrast of the evil speaking versus the wise or godly speaking. Chapter 10, verse number 11. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. The life within a child of God and the Holy Spirit within him are like a well of water. John 4:14 talks about that, springing up within. And so here he points out to us that the mouth of a righteous man, or one that uses his words wisely, ones that uses his words graciously, ones that governs and meets or measures out his words and his tongue, it's going to be like a well of water. Well, what do we do with that? I mean, what does that mean to us? A well of water to us doesn't mean a whole lot, because we generally don't have wells. Even when we do, we get water from the faucet. But when you think about a well of water, it's talking about a place of refreshment, a place of delight, a place of strengthening, a place of sustenance. So the words that a righteous man will say will provide strengthening. It will provide refreshment. It will provide delight. It will provide exactly what is needed for those that he speaks it to at all times. So that is, the words of the righteous flow to the benefit of others. They make a difference in the surrounding barrenness of this world that we live in. And it's barren out there today. It's dry and dusty. When we deal with others in business or in life or in our families, there's a great dearth that is present. We have words that can make a difference. And we need to strive to make a difference with those words. And so we must be careful in how we speak at all times, making sure that we are using the words of the righteous, that they are wholesome, cleansing, fruitful, that they're reviving, and that is their intended purpose in all things. In contrast, in verse 11, it says, violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. In other words, when it says covereth here, you can imagine the covering of a well, because we've already drawn that. And so he's saying, instead of a blessing and goodness, what comes forth from the mouth of the wicked, it's violence. It's covered up with violence. That's what proceeds forth from it. That's what it's all about. It's harmful, it's detrimental, it's destructive, it's damaging at all times. And so there is a great difference, and see that. I mean, it's one thing for us to acknowledge, yes, God says I should guard my tongue, and yes, I should abstain from evil speaking. It's a whole other thing for us to accept the reality that we are prone. We are prone to evil speaking if we do not make a conscious effort to speak righteously or to speak in a godly manner. Drop down to verse 13, the second passage here, the second proverb. In the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found. But a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the fool is near destruction. Those who possess spiritual insight or wisdom, as it is said here, as we've been studying it all along, that wisdom shall be found in their words. That wisdom shall be meted out in what they have to say, be identified by what they have to say. Hold your place here and flip back to Psalms chapter 37 quickly. Psalm 37 and verse number 30. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. So the mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom. There's one of those fruits that are evident from the righteous man or woman's life. He will or she will speak with wisdom. Now, That doesn't always mean that it sounds eloquent. Doesn't mean that it sounds even sometimes what we might think is intelligent. But he will speak, or she will speak, with wisdom. Wisdom of their experience, searching after and finding the things of God. Wisdom of what they've learned and grown in. Wisdom of what the Bible has taught them and revealed to them. In contrast, the one that's void in understanding, he speaks that which is foolish and wicked to his own destruction, instead of laying up knowledge, as it says in verse 14. But the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. They will be speaking that which will only bring about their own hurt, their own destruction, and that which is disastrous and deadly comes about. The mouth of the foolish is near destruction. Now, what I thought when I read that is near destruction, we could think of it as their own person, their own mouth being close to or being ready for destruction that is in their life. If they're not saved, of course, that could refer also to the second death. But think about it also like this: they are near destruction, their words having an effect on other people. So as they talk and spew their foolishness, as they use their words in an evil fashion, they are near to destruction that is happening in other people's lives because of what they have to say, because of what they have been stirring up, because of what they have been speaking. And so it is a very dangerous thing when we begin to speak in an evil fashion. And so we need to be thinking about how our words affect others, how our words either help or hurt, how our words glorify God, or how they hurt our testimony in the things of God. Drop down to verse number 20. Chapter 10 has a lot as far as the tongue is concerned. Verse number 20, the tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. The words of the just here are compared to the choicest of silver. I mean, think about that comparison. The choicest of silver is something that's very precious, something that really is invaluable, something that couldn't really be put a sum of money on, though we've always been, put a sum of money on silver, but still it's always been a very precious thing, a very valuable thing. And so here he's saying that in verse 20, the tongue of the just is an invaluable thing. You can't put a price on being able to control your tongue. Being able to control your tongue. If you regret what you don't say, you'll find yourself being a lot happier, being a lot blessed, and having fewer regrets than if you are worried about or regret what you did say. Because it is a whole lot more detrimental effect. A whole lot more damage gets done by what we do say. We've all heard the phrase, you can't unring a bell. Which means once you ring that bell, you can't take it back, you can't make it stop. And the same is true for what we say. We can apologize for it afterwards if the Lord gives us that opportunity and space and time to be convicted and repent. Ask God for forgiveness and ask our fellow man for forgiveness, and we should, when we hurt feelings or when we speak evil or the like. But you can't cause a person to unhear what's been said. You can't take it back to the point where it really never happened. You can't erase memories. And so those words have lasting effects. We need to be very careful in how we use them. So there is no replacement for having a control of the tongue. James in chapter 3 talks about it as such a little member, just like the rudder of a ship. I mean, in comparison, the rudder of a ship is such a small implement, small part of the ship, and yet all the captain has to do, or the helmsman, is just turn that wheel a little bit, make a small correction or change in that rudder, and that whole ship changes course. The same is true for our tongue. What a little member that it is. And yet it sets on fire so much around us, and it destroys those things. It is of great worth to us to be able to control our tongue. But that is a constant battle that we have to fight. It's not only true in the sense, in the broad sense that we're talking about it here, and that is just in the general application of life, but as you begin to make specific applications to marriage or parenting, when you begin to make specific applications to our example before the world, those kinds of things, you can see the individual value in guarding your tongue. If we do those things correctly, we will spend less time apart in our marriages and in our relationships. We will spend less time apart, more time together. He goes on to say there in verse number 21, the lips of the righteous feed many. So this is akin to what he said first in verse number 11 about it being a well. There he's using water, now he's using food. Christ did the same thing, called himself the bread of life and of course, the water, the fountain of life. And the lips of the righteous certainly can feed many. Feed many and provide the strength, support, encouragement that is needed at the time that it's needed. The words that we say, sometimes we don't feel like we can do anything. Sometimes we feel as if we're completely helpless and we can't, benefit anybody or situation at all. And we underestimate the power of the spoken word when it's used by a righteous man or woman in the right way. It can provide the sustenance that is needed, the food that is needed to help, to aid, to supply strength, whatever it is that is needed. But it says here in verse 21, but fools die for want of wisdom. On the opposite side of that, those that are foolish, they don't get that feeding and they don't get and understand that. And so they die for a want of wisdom or lacking thereof. And then one more tonight, we'll finish up those in chapter 10. And then we'll begin with chapter 12 next week, I believe it is. Verse number 31, to close out the 10th chapter. The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom, but the froward tongue shall be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness. Bringeth forth wisdom, that is from the heart, where Solomon spent the first 9 chapters telling us where wisdom had to be, where we had to hear it, we had to receive it, we had to retain it in the heart. He says, once it's there, now we are to issue it forth from the mouth. Bring it forth and do so freely, abundantly, and constantly as a tree would bring forth fruit. Righteous man is to bring forth the fruit of their lips being wisdom, holiness, godly speaking, those kinds of things. Contrary to this, of course, is the froward tongue that he mentions here in verse 31. But the froward tongue shall be cut out. Cut out. The froward means that which is displeasing to God, that which is speaking things that are displeasing, dishonoring, and not glorifying to God. That tongue, he says, shall be cut out. Now, that, of course, is a very dramatic picture. We can begin to think about that, and that's a gruesome thing. But this is the Word of God, and this is God Himself speaking. He says, it displeases me so much that I will take away their ability to speak, their ability to inflict pain, their ability to evil speak of me. And He does that sometimes in a variety of ways. But He says that is the case. That which is froward is unacceptable to God, and so is the froward tongue. In contrast, in verse 32, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. And that is what we are to say. That is what we are to bring forth. So, just in the beginning of this, we have seen the contrast between the two. And that's not surprising. Of course, we know there's a difference in everything between godliness and evil, or godliness and flesh and sin. We know because we've seen the ways of life contrasted. We've seen good and evil contrasted throughout the Proverbs already. But don't think about it in such a detached way tonight. Don't think about it from even such a, I'll say, intellectual way. But think about it experimentally in your own life. How that you know and I know that we all struggle with controlling the tongue every day. Some more than others, and some days more than other days. But we all do. We need to strive to measure our words. And I didn't get the reference written down. But Christ talks about, you know, every word that comes out of our mouth, we will be judged upon. There is a record. And so we need to be careful what we say and how we say it, that we might be a source of life and blessing, health, strength, and all of those things to those around us, and not the opposite. Let us take that into consideration and very seriously tonight, because the Proverbs is giving us a framework for life, that framework being, watch what you say and how you say it. Make sure that you are improving and blessing, speaking graciously to others as you do so. And if not, it's best to hold your tongue, as we'll see next week. All right, we'll continue with this next week, and we might stretch this into actually two more weeks after tonight. We'll see how it goes next week. Just pray the Lord would give us understanding and insight into all of these things, and that He would be glorified by it, that He would be glorified.